Take your Bibles, please, and go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And as we settle into this passage, some of you are going to be thinking, wait a minute. He preached this passage the last time we were in Mark. And I want you to know you are exactly right. But I really feel we need to go back if we're going to understand not only what is taking place, but what's going to follow in this particular passage. We need to get our bearings. And so, first of all, I want you to remember the whole point of Mark's gospel. We saw it in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He came to give his life a ransom on Calvary's cross, that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might inherit everlasting life. That was the beginning. And what we have in the book of Mark is the beginning of his preaching and his teaching ministry. Then Mark reveals one of the major issues regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the issue of authority. And the people noticed that Christ taught them as one having authority, not like the scribes. Well, if you were a scribe or a Pharisee, how would that make you feel? Already we have a problem, don't we? In Mark chapter 1, verse 27, they witness, the scribes and the Pharisees, they witness the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ over unclean spirits. The chief priests and the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him over and over and over and over again as he healed people, as he cast out demons, as he did things like breaking a few loaves and passing it out to 5,000 people, as he walked on the water. And so they come asking this question, by what authority do you do these things? What were they saying? Something like perhaps you've heard along the way. Who do you think you are? He was God in the flesh. But it deeply troubled them. Authority remains a big issue today. And it's one of the main reasons why people resist trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. They don't want his authority over them. And sad to say, many churches have so watered down the gospel. Oh, they'll still speak about Christ as Savior, but never as Lord. They're drifting from the teaching and the preaching clearly given in the Word of God. They're falling into the error of the scribes and the Pharisees. They're doing exactly what they were doing back then. You say, why? Because people do not want Christ's authority over them. And the scribes and the Pharisees refused to accept the fact that he was God in the flesh. And then the second issue, which we looked at last time, and it stands out in our text, it is the issue of tradition. Webster states that tradition is an inherited, established, or customary pattern of thought or actions or behavior, a body of beliefs relating to the past. That's a key. That are commonly accepted as historical. The whole concept of tradition reverts back to the issue of authority. So it's necessary that we understand. Are you ready for this? There are traditions, and then there are traditions. We all understand that, do we not? The Apostle Paul helps us out here. And he speaks to the saints at Thessalonica, and he wrote this in the text, and it says that they should follow the traditions which they had received from the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God by Paul and his team. So you've got to think, well, what was it that Paul taught them? The same thing that was brought by the Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning of his ministry. God's word, the gospel, the clear teachings of Jesus Christ, which sends us right back to the beginning of the book of Mark. So in this light, if you are truly born again today, and I trust you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are seriously following God's word, then you need to understand to some degree you are traditionalists. But we have to be careful here because even many Christians struggle with this area of authority. And I want you to be honest. How much authority will you allow God to have in your life? I want you to think about that as we talk about the issues in this passage this morning. And ask yourself, am I guilty of certain traditional beliefs and traditional behavior that I cannot support from the Word of God? Do I really follow His Word? And so Paul gives us another word on the other side of this issue in Colossians 2 and verse 8. Listen to it. He says, beware lest, and here's the key, any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and here's the key, and not after Christ. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was up against in his confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees. They were so upset over these issues. They got to the place where they hated him so much and were trying to come up with ideas as to how they might destroy him, how they might even kill him. Now, what's interesting is you've already made up your mind in many different areas as to whether you follow the tradition based on the authority of God's word, or maybe along the way, a few of the traditions of mankind. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Oh, I don't know it personally. But you see, someone could figure that out clearly by the decisions and by your lifestyle. And there are many Christians, or at least some who say they're Christians, who claim to believe the word of God, and then they live in direct opposition to it. And you say, well, wait a minute, something's wrong here. But Jesus was teaching, as Mark states, in the beginning of the gospel. This was all new to the people in that particular day to whom he ministered. You and I should have it down pat. Or unless, of course, Jesus is not Lord of your life. Paradosis, that's the Greek word for tradition. It just means a giving over or a handing down. It can refer to teaching that is handed down orally or teaching that is handed down in writing. It can refer to customs. It can refer to culture. It is not unusual for succeeding generations to hold on to certain traditions without knowing the reason as to why we do them. Some traditions are based upon truth. Some traditions are based upon man-made thoughts and philosophies and ideas. And as Christians, it is our responsibility to be cautious lest we allow some of our traditions to take the place of truth, which is exactly what was taking place with the Jewish people. And it would be good for us as a church to examine many of our traditions in the light of God's word and then be courageous enough to say, okay, I think perhaps we ought to be making some changes based on this text right here. Now, the Pharisees in Christ's day, I can obviously say, and you know, were traditionalists. But they were not just holding to the faith and the teachings of the Old Testament law. Over a period of time, they added to the law. First orally, And then a lot of those oral traditions began to be written down, and then all of a sudden they were held as strictly as the law itself. Now in our text in the 13th verse, Jesus accused the Pharisees of making the word of God of none effect through their traditions. A belief or an idea can become accepted as truth without any examination to its correctness. Millions of people in our own country are guilty of this very trend without even realizing that they have moved miles from our original moorings. Worse yet, truth has become relative, leading to the destruction of our very nation. As we approach our text this morning, there are three factors that will help us to understand it. Number one, human tendency. Human tendency has always been to reduce God's law to certain external acts which can be obeyed without affecting any change in the heart whatsoever. When others saw the Pharisees washing their hands before a meal, they took it for granted that they also had washed hearts, which was not necessarily so. And Jesus called their display of outward parading of their righteousness nothing more than hypocrisy. In verse 6, he said, "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." There are a number of places in the gospel where Jesus condemned the hypocrites who paraded their so-called righteousness before others. You remember in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, Jesus said, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as do the hypocrites do in the synagogues. They have their glory. Their glory is of men, and they have their reward." But be careful. Before you start judging the Pharisees, ask yourself how often you do certain spiritual disciplines out of form and out of ritual without ever experiencing any inward change in your life. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus said, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" The second factor is to recognize that Jesus taught the Word of God, and the Word of God was the established traditional pattern if it were followed. It is the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever, 1 Peter 2:23. And 1 Peter 2:25 states that the Word of the Lord endureth forever. We can be traditionalists holding on to the Word, and the words and deeds of men are not going to endure forever. And then the third point, many Christians today hold on to wrong traditions held to by people in the past. Maybe parents, maybe pastors, maybe friends. Sometimes traditions that are totally contrary to the Word of God. Oh, there's many examples. And I didn't know which road to go down to give you an example. And Jesus gives us one that I did not get to last time, and I'll give you that in a little bit. But do you realize that many, many churches for a number of years were in total opposition to the Word of God in relationship to the practice of slavery? Think about this for a moment. Mark Twain turned from the church that he attended because it defended slavery as biblically correct. Now, we all know this is wrong. And we know that Mark Twain was wrong for leaving the church. He could have opened the Word of God and settled the matter for himself. Instead, the issue turned him from the church, turned him from the gospel, turned him from the Word of God. I ask you prior to getting into our text this morning, does your Christian beliefs, does your experience come from the Word of God, or does it come from tradition? Maybe I'm asking this in another way, but this is the seed of it. Is your faith really your faith? Does it come out of this book? Or did it come from someone else? Do you believe certain truths maybe because your parents believed them or because God's Word teaches it? Please do not turn me off at this point. Because we all face the matter of discerning between particular religious environment or a genuine relationship with the living Lord through the truths of God's holy word. And if we are not continually seeking to know and obey God's word, then think about it for a moment. The motivation for our worship then becomes more ritual, becomes more traditional, than really enriching a growing faith and a relationship with God. As a student at Detroit Bible College years ago, I was faced with something daily as we went to chapel, because there in the front of the curtains in the front of the chapel in big gold letters, every day I read it, the will of God, nothing more and nothing less. Think about that. Does that ring true with you? The will of God, nothing more and nothing less. What a great principle for all of us to base our beliefs, to have our traditions. Well, let's jump into the text and look at troubling peers here in verse 1. Then came together unto him, that's Christ, the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. Now, the Jewish leaders were openly hostile towards Jesus Christ and his ministry. They followed him everywhere he went in order to search out something to accuse him. They had to find something, and the Greek indicates that they were assembling about him. These are religionists. Oh, they had religion, they just didn't have Christ. They were on a fact-finding commission. They came all the way from Jerusalem, searching for ways to discredit him. Well, let's note trivial pursuit in verse 2, please. And it says, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition, there it is, it's in the text, of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many others there be that they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. You say, what's the problem here? They couldn't find any sin to accuse Christ of. So they kept searching for something, for anything. You remember in our last session in Mark that the Pharisees were referring to ceremonial washings here. This has nothing to do with hygiene. These were not commanded in the law. You know, if you want to find something against someone, you want to find something against me, you won't have to look a whole long time, because guess what? I'm an imperfect human being. We're all sinners. Praise God, I hope, saved by grace. Amen? But we're still sinners. And I'm not going to have all of the aspects of sin washed off of me until I am with the Lord. It'll be gone forever. No more temptations, no more struggling with the flesh. But praise God, I am righteous right now. You say, you are? No, not really. But I have His righteousness. I can't be righteous in myself. So if you really want to dig and find, I'm sure you can find something. I had to go to a court one time because I got a traffic ticket. I hate to tell you that. This was back in my early 20s. But you see, in the court in that particular time, oh, could I tell you some funny experiences I witnessed that day? But in one, they had a divorce proceeding going on, and I got to watch that. Then they had some other tickets and different things. But I was amazed. Why was he divorcing her? He didn't like the way she squeezed the toothpaste. I'm not kidding you. What was the other problem? She didn't like the way that he messed up the towels in the bathroom. You say, what is all that? That's trivial nonsense. You say, why did I tell you that? Because that's exactly what the Pharisees are doing here. How else would they go about trying to find something that they could pin against the sinless Christ? Well, let's note trivial patterns in verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? Again, they're saying it, but eat bread with unwashing hands. Well, the Pharisees were doing nothing more than what religions have done all through history. There are cults and there are religions, and they've added over 100 items here and there to be kept here and there instead of the Word of God. It's kind of interesting. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1 says, and God spake these words, saying. Then what did he do? He gave us the Ten Commandments. But as you study Jewish history, these scribes and Pharisees took those Ten Commandments and they extrapolated 613 spoken commandments of man. Not God's. Man's ideas. 613. I have trouble keeping 10. What did they do with 613? But you see, once the pattern was established, there was no end to the trivial rules of man, some which actually made no sense whatsoever. And these spoken commandments, they were codified and strictly adhered to by the Pharisees. And the traditions, this is kind of interesting, because the traditions were originally laid down in order to uphold the Ten Commandments, and now they've supplanted them. Failure to observe their traditions was regarded as disobedience to God's law. And these additions were used by the Pharisees to maintain the illusion of their moral superiority, when in reality it put them at odds with God. And what's even more interesting to me is that Jesus then took these Ten Commandments and reduced them all down to two. Matthew 23:22-37-40. Just listen, you know this by heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all of the law and all of the prophets. Now, Christ's statement reduced and summed up the Ten Commandments into two. Well, think about it for a moment. If you truly love the Lord your God, you're not going to make idols or anything likeness to God or anything made by man and worship these. Is there anything you place before God in your life? Is there anything more important than God's word and your relationship with him? If you truly love God, you're not going to take his name in vain. You're not going to misuse the name of the Lord. If you truly love the Lord your God, you're not going to avoid the Sabbath day or the Lord's day, but you're going to keep it holy. And the second commandment, if you truly love your God, you will love all of God's creation, including mankind. Therefore, you will honor your father and the mother and your mother. You will not kill. You will not commit adultery. You will not steal from others. You will not bear false witness against others. You will not covet your neighbor's house, his wife, his servants, or anything else that he might even have, even a computer. But you see, the difference in what Christ taught them was a stress on inward devotion as opposed to outward form. And the outward keeping of the written commandments only made people proud. The Pharisees, indeed, making them think that they were better than others and causing them to think that they kept the entire law of God. Listen to the difference between man's tradition and God's truth. Man's tradition, outward forms. That's bondage. God's truth consists of inward faith. That's liberty. Man's tradition consists of trifling rules. God's truth consists of fundamental principles based solidly on His word. Man's tradition, outward piety. God's word, inward holiness. Man's tradition consists of neglect and replaces the word of God. God's truth consists of exalting the word of God, which you will live forever. Well, we've got to move on. Tragic principles, verses 6 through 8. And there's a very important truth here you need to have in your computer right here. And it's simple. You already know it. Do you often express it? Here it is. Belief determines behavior. Is that simple enough? Belief determines behavior. If your belief is right, your behavior will be. If your belief is wrong, your behavior is going to be wrong. What we believe must be based on God's truth, not the traditions of human beings. It's great to have principles to live by. But you see, if these principles conflict with the Word of God, then these principles are wrong. Regardless of how logical they may seem, regardless of how many people are holding on to them. In Christ's Sermon on the Mount, true holiness is a matter of inward change, inward commitments to God, and an attitude towards Him and towards others that is based on His Word, not by traditions. And what the Pharisees were parading around was not righteousness at all. They thought themselves holy because they kept all of these forms, all of these rituals, all of these 613 extrapolations that they put into place. Jesus taught, you can keep the whole law outwardly and still be guilty inwardly. For example, a person with an inward hatred towards someone is actually guilty of murder. But you see, the real tragedy takes place when man finally stands before God in judgment, because man is not going to be judged on the basis of man's traditions. He's not going to be judged on the basis of how we feel. He will be judged on the basis of His written word. And the great question is going to be, what did you do with Jesus Christ? Now notice in verse 6, Jesus called them hypocrites. Wait a minute, these are religious leaders. Jesus said, you're hypocrites. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. It is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You know, you can keep all of God's rules inwardly and still be far from God. Just like a child can keep all the rules at home and still be far from his or her parents inwardly. The ceremonial washings of the Pharisees were to wash away anything that was unclean, like contact with Gentiles in the marketplace. You see, these washings were not to become clean, but to keep up with the appearance, okay? To demonstrate that they were not like those Gentiles. So Jesus criticized their worship in verse 7. A hypocrite worships with an empty heart, teaching the commandments of men instead of the doctrines of God. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Worship must be in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. Well, let's look at truth pictured, verses 9 through 13. And he said unto them, full well. In other words, you know what you're doing. Full well, ye reject the commandment of God that you keep your own traditions. That's exactly what's taking place in our nation today. Oh, be careful about pointing the finger, because many churches of Jesus Christ have let our nation down, following the traditions of mankind instead of giving full allegiance to the Word of God. And then Jesus is going to give an illustration. He could have given one of hundreds of illustrations, but he chose one based on something that was fresh to them that day that many of us do not understand. But let's pick it up in verse 10. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, that word also means sacrifice, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions which ye have delivered, and many such things like you do. Now, you're already asking, what did he say? What did he say? Jesus has already exposed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And what he turns to here is the fifth commandment in the law of Moses, as an illustration. Honor thy father and thy mother. Exodus 20, verse 12. Notice the word korban in verse 11. The word korban means an offering or a sacrifice or a gift, and the text indicates honoring your parents with a gift of financial support. You say, what's he getting at here? Well, pious Jews claim that they dedicated their wealth to God. Not bad. Is that okay? Yes or no? Yes, it's okay. Dedicate your wealth. I hope your financial thing is all about God, not you. But then they took it a little further. It can only be used for spiritual purposes. Well, if I use it correctly, then it is for spiritual purposes. But here's the problem. When confronted with the needs of their parents in their old age, these Pharisees would say, well, I'd like to help, but you know what? We've set aside these funds as designated gifts to God. Yet it's kind of interesting, because they themselves continued to receive the benefit of their own wealth. And if a layman came along and said, I have a need, a Pharisee could say, well, I'm obligated to help my mother and my father, who cannot help themselves any longer. Say, wait a minute, there's something wrong with that. You're exactly right. Because they were lying through their teeth as well. Jesus taught that one who puts God first in his life, which is the first and great commandment, will then put others in that category as well, whether it's relatives, activities, friends, everything else must have a proper place. Our love for the Lord will lead us to keep the second and great commandment, which is to love others as ourselves. So, in this text, it's kind of interesting, because Jesus Christ comes right to the point. You ever go to a counselor and he puts his finger right on the problem? You say, I'm going to another counselor. You ever do that? We don't really want to hear what the problem. I'm the problem. No, I don't want to hear that. In defending their traditions, they were destroying the word of God, their families, and their own character. So many excuses for not doing what we ought to do. But before we judge them, we need to examine our own selves and our own excuses for not reading and studying the Bible as we ought, for not praying as we ought, for not attending prayer meetings when the saints gather to pray, for not telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, for not having family prayer and Bible reading, for not serving the Lord through the ministry of the local church, for not attending church faithfully, for not surrendering everything I am and I have to God, for not tithing, for not stepping out on faith when I ought to, for not aiming to become more like Christ, or not aiming to always glorify God. You're getting the idea already. Because this list could be endless. But it all boils down as to why God saved us and created us. In these and similar areas, I simply ask you this morning, are you faithful or are you failing? And if you're failing in these areas and you can add to them, then you have to be honest and say, wait a minute, am I any better than the scribes and the Pharisees? Because if not, there needs to be some confession and some repentance. And when we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some of our unrighteousness. Amen? Oh, you're shaking your heads. No, praise God. He'll take care of all our unrighteousness. Have you ever taken the time to simply ask yourself in a little time of examination, why do I do the things that I do? Why do I believe as I do? Am I honestly following God's word or am I following man's traditions? Have you ever placed any of your traditions on an equal level with God's word? Because when we do this, then we're just like the Pharisees. And what ends up happening, we start putting our traditions on a higher level than God's word. If there is anything in God's word today that says you ought to do it and you've got a reason for not doing it, then you have placed your beliefs, your traditions as a higher authority than God's word. Remember the two big issues here, authority and tradition. We need to understand traditions externalize everything. It makes our thinking, our theology, our practice all external. Outward instead of internal and inward. And we suffer from it. We get spiritually stagnated. And like the Pharisees back then, many Christians today are guilty of self-righteousness, which is so deadly to any hope of spiritual growth. Well, I don't do like they do. I have more sense than that. I base my life on the Word of God. Really? Another result expressed back in verse 7 of our text. Look at the words again. Jesus said, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me." Oh, they worship. It's just all in vain. Teaching for doctrines and the commandments of men. They were going through the forms. They were going through the motions. They had a 15-year Sunday school attendance pin. You know what I'm talking about? I remember at our church, a man who came from a church, he had a 40-year attendance pin. Can you imagine never missing Sunday school in 40 years? What if you get the flu, for crying out loud? You give it to everybody else. Many feel so long as they can do their spiritual duties, okay? Hold on to the right doctrines. Say the right words. Keep the right friend. Then God's going to be pleased. Everything is okay. We cannot truly understand. The tough part is we cannot truly worship God without our minds and our spirits and our emotions getting involved. Class, public worship is not something done for show. I hope you're not here for show this morning. I don't think you are. You look like a good group of people. Amen. All except, oh no. Genuine worship involves your whole being dependent on a right attitude towards God, His Word, His attributes, His glory. It is not something that can remain static in your life, because the more you are in the Word of God, the greater becomes your knowledge of Him. And the greater your knowledge, the greater is going to be your adoration of Him and a sense of who you really are. You begin to see yourself like He sees you, and the Spirit of God says, you know what? We need to make some changes here. I'm done. But ask yourself, have I ever reduced worship in Christianity to form, to ritual? Let's add another word in there. Have I ever reduced Christianity to legalism? Doing one thing outwardly while my inward person may be 1,000 miles away spiritually. The Sanhedrin passed along this oral tradition in the 3rd century before Jesus Christ. It was accepted as law when it was never law. Where's your heart this morning? The sword of truth is the Word of God. And the sword of truth is always targeted on the heart. Amen. When the heart of the hypocrite is pierced, it bleeds resentment and often hatred. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ was facing in His day. We need to evaluate Christ's answer to the Pharisees from verse 6 in our own lives. Actually, He was quoting from Isaiah 29:13. Listen to it as we close. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Oh, we need to be cautious that that could never be said of us. Again, where's your heart this morning? Where's your heart? Let's pray. Father, Thy Word is truth. And there are many traditions of man that are good traditions. But if they are not truth, then there's some serious problems. Father, I pray that You would help us to be willing to deal with these in our own lives. Help us to be honest about this message this morning, that we might not just go home and forget about it, but Father, that we might look into our own lives and say, why do I do the things that I do? That we might examine them to see whether or not some of our behavior, our actions, our beliefs are more based on tradition than Thy holy Word. And then I pray for the ministry of the Spirit of God to prick our hearts, to use that sword. Father, as we get into Thy Word, that You will convict us of those areas where changes need to be made. That our relationship with You might be the real thing, not something that's done outwardly for other reasons. And oh, I pray if there be one here this morning that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Father, again, I pray for the convicting work of the Spirit of God to help them recognize how serious their condition is without Christ. I pray that they would seek Him yet even today. Lord, use the Word of God as it was given this morning for the purposes and intention that You had in mind when You wrote it in Your Word, when You allowed me to step into this pulpit and preach it. I thank You for the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Father, convict me, that I too may be putting away more and more the traditions of men and allowing your word to be central in my own life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.